Christmas is only 2 weeks ago. It's hard to believe that we've come all the way through that. We're starting a new year. Only kind of makes sense that we should take a look at what happens right after Christmas. And the thing is we only really know just a little bit about Jesus' childhood, what happens after he's born. Of course, we have a lot of details about his birth because we've got stories of his nativity in Matthew and Luke. We know that right after he was born, Herod sent soldiers to kill Jesus and all of the little boys in Bethlehem, forcing Mary and Joseph to become refugees in Egypt, not unlike some of the refugees we see today in the Middle East. They're also escaping a murderous tyrant in Syria and places like that, and forced to flee their homes. And so some things like that seems like just really never change over there. We know that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised according to the law. And last week, Pastor Brian talked about how Jesus was taken to the temple when he was 40 days old to be dedicated. And what a joyous moment that was when Mary and Joseph took him there and he met Zechariah and Anna. And I thought this was pretty neat. On Saturday night last week when Pastor Brian preached on this text of Jesus' dedication, he brought his own infant son, Oliver, to be dedicated. And the community of faith stood and made a commitment to raise that child, just like we do all of our children, to encourage them in the faith and to teach them in the faith. And after that, there's really not a whole lot, almost nothing between the time Jesus is born and dedicated in the temple and the beginning of his ministry when he was 30 years old. But we do have one story. And this is an important story. It's when Jesus leaves his mom and dad when they are celebrating Passover in Jerusalem. Of course, they were from Nazareth, which was about 90 miles away north of Jerusalem. Every year, that community would put together a caravan and they would travel, friends and family, and I'm sure it was a party. I'm sure they had a lot of fun and they all traveled together. And as we're going to see, when they left, they thought Jesus was there with everybody else, but he wasn't. He wandered off on his own, scared them half to death, and winds up being in the temple talking to the elders. So let's take a look at the story as we find it in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years. Some translations, it's in stature and in divine and human favor. So this moment in Jesus' life represents a milestone in his life, and it also happens to correspond to a milestone that is common to all Jewish boys around this age. Around the age of 12 or 13, Jewish boys go through something called a bar mitzvah. It's a celebration, but it's much more than that. They are trained to lead a worship service in Hebrew, even if they don't speak Hebrew as a first language. And it's the moment when they become a full member of the synagogue. The term bar mitzvah means, in Hebrew, it means son of the law. And the same thing happens for girls, except it's called a bat mitzvah, which means daughter of the law. When I was in Israel 16 years ago, I saw bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs being done at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, which is the only remaining kind of foundation of the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. So it's a holy place for the people of Israel. And they were, the day we were there, I don't know if this happens every day, but the day we were there, they were doing bar mitzvahs just like the one you see here. And the way it's set up in Israel is there's a women's section on the wall and there's a men's section. And then if the if it's a bar mitzvah, the women stand on the other side of that fence and they throw candy. That's part of the tradition. But it's a big deal. It really is a big deal because it represents the moment when a young person really begins to move into adulthood. One of the things that we learn from our story today that we just read from Luke about this moment in Jesus' life is that he was fairly precocious, and really caused his mother and father some consternation as a result of that. And I can kind of relate to that because I had a precocious one in my family too. My oldest was always, you know, he was always smarter than his teachers, or at least he thought he was. I'm not sure if he was. Maybe sometimes he was, but I can remember when he was still in grade school, and he came to us, and he was complaining about his Sunday school class because he just said it. Well, they weren't teaching him enough. They weren't going deep enough. I don't remember what all he said. And so I said, well, you really need to talk to your teacher about that. And he did, and his teacher said, okay, Ryan. He said, well, why don't you teach the class? And he said, okay. And I don't know how long that lasted, but I probably taught him his lesson that you know you're going to volunteer, you'll get that job. But needless to say, having a precocious kid like that can be kind of difficult, and we certainly see it in this story with Mary and Joseph. So not only does Jesus stay behind when they think that he should be with the group, they travel a full day before they realize that. You can travel a long way in a day. And then when they do return to Jerusalem to look for him, it takes them a full 3 days to find him. Now, I'm thinking, and then when they do find him, he's not particularly apologetic. Did you notice that? He said, why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I'm supposed to be in my father's house? Now, if my kid had said something like that to me after I'd been looking for him fearfully for 4 days, I would have probably boxed his ears. That's my grandpa used to always threaten to do that to me when I was a kid. I don't know if it's appropriate to talk about boxing Jesus's ears, but I think I would have been tempted at this point if I would have been them. But what we see here is that Jesus was going through something that's really just as common to us all. It's just what happens when we get to be a certain age and we begin to kind of express our independence from our parents and we begin to kind of figure things out for ourselves. My mother always used to say that God created kids in such a way that when they get to a certain age, to that age when it's about time for them to leave the nest, that God created them to make us so miserable that we're glad that they're leaving. And I think there's definitely some truth to that because we love our kids so much that I'm not sure we'd be willing to let them go. You know, we'd want to keep them with us forever. I mean, that's the kind of relationship that we have with kids. But as it is, when they do get to that age, we're kind of relieved when they finally leave the nest. And I think this was true with Jesus and his parents as well. He was growing up, and everything that came along with that. In fact, at the very end of this verse that we just read, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. And this has always been one of my favorite verses. In fact, every chance I get to pray over a newborn, and I've had many chances to do this over the years, oftentimes I get there before even the grandparents do, and I get a chance to see that baby and pray with his parents and to pray for that infant, and it always touches my heart, but I always include these words. I pray that this child will grow even as Jesus did, in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with people, because that's how God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in maturity, and He also wants us to grow physically. He wants us to grow in health, just like we're supposed to, and in favor with God and with others. That's natural. But like anything that's valuable, anything that's worthwhile, that doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen without some hard work on our part. And that's an important thing to remember. Somebody once said, to grow old is inevitable. To grow up is a choice. And unfortunately, a lot of people choose not to grow up. I mean, I've known older folks who are really, really immature, very childish. I'm not saying childlike, but childish. I've also known young people, teenagers even, who were mature way, way beyond their years. So, you know, age is a number in a lot of ways. We are all supposed to grow as Jesus did. And that means leaving the nest. It means taking that ancient faith and making it our own. But sometimes that's tough. And whenever I think of growing up and leaving the nest, I can't help it. I grew up watching cartoons on the Floppy Show in Des Moines when I was a kid. We had cartoons twice a day, every day. And so these things became, you know, to this day, my siblings and I still talk cartoons when we talk about just almost anything. So when I think of leaving the nest, I think of a cartoon called Strife with Father, which is about this very proper pair of English sparrows named Evelyn and Monty. And they find this egg at the beginning of the cartoon, and they adopt it, and they hatch it, and it turns out to be this big, goofy buzzard named Beaky. And in the part of the cartoon, we're just going to watch a little snippet of it, but the part of the cartoon that we're going to watch, Beaky has gotten to the point where they're feeling like it's time for him to leave the nest and to go out on his own. So here is Strife with Father, Beaky the Buzzard.
It's time to leave the nest and learn to obtain your own sustenance.
You mean out there where everyone can see me?
Right there.
Nope, nope. Oh, gosh. Don't want to know. No, shucks, no. Don't want to do it.
Come out of there. Now, observe closely the principles of airborne flight.
Gosh, what's holding them up?
Now, you attempt it. Exert your wings vertically. That's correct. Now, faster, faster. On your mark, get set, go.
Nope, but I'd rather not. Can't do it. Nope, I don't wanna. I'd rather not.
Yeah, you get the idea. That's pretty much the whole cartoon is Monty trying to figure out how he's going to get his son out into the world, and winds up being kind of a difficult thing because he doesn't want to. I think this is a great parallel to the way some of us are with our spiritual maturity. That we really we know that we should be growing in wisdom, we should be growing in spiritual maturity. But we don't. We're a little bit like the little boy that fell out of bed, and his mom asked him what happened. He said, "I don't know. I guess I just stayed too close to where I got in." And I think that's what happens with us sometimes when we come into faith, when we come into the church, that we basically stop there, and we never really grow beyond that. I can remember in seminary having a professor once that told us. He said, "Some of the churches you're going to go into, you're going to find that." People who've been in church for decades, they may not have changed the way they think about God. They may have not have changed their knowledge of in terms of their knowledge of the Bible, any of that, from the time they were 9 or 10 years old. They're kind of in a state of suspended animation, and that's not good enough. That is not what God wants for us. And there's a really easy way to tell if that's where you're at. If you're growing or if you're not growing. A lot of times, if we're not growing, we're moving backwards. But the way you can tell is just to pick a time in the not-too-recent past. maybe a year ago this time, or 2 or 3 years ago this time, and ask yourself, have I grown since that time? Have I grown in terms of my prayer life? Have I grown in terms of my knowledge of Scripture, my involvement at church, my giving? Am I giving at all? Am I more loving? Am I more forgiving? Am I less judgmental? Do I have more peace and joy in my life? Or don't I? Good thing to ask, and a good time in the year to really begin to focus on that, maybe do something about it. When we look at Jesus' life, we see certain milestones. For instance, at the beginning of his life, we see how Jesus' parents brought him to the temple to be dedicated, just like we do when we bring our children to church. When he was 12, we see him beginning to explore this tradition, this faith that he was brought into by asking the elders questions, by challenging them, even if it was a little precocious in the way that he did it. Next week, we're going to talk about his baptism. And we're going to talk about the beginning of his ministry after that. All of these were milestones. Those milestones are there as a guide for us too. They're a way of saying that this is how we're supposed to grow, how we're supposed to change. We're brought into the church, but ultimately we have to make that decision for ourselves. The Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things. And that's our job too. Somebody once said, actually his name was E. Stanley Jones, he said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. And I've always loved this quote. In fact, I used this, if it sounds familiar, I used it at the Disciples Together worship back in August at Rand Park. What I think this means is that we can't do this for our kids. We can't, they don't inherit our faith. And our parents couldn't do it for us either. Now, there are some things that we can do. We can talk about it. We can teach them. We can bring them to church. We can encourage them to learn and to trust and to have the same kind of faith that we have. But we can't do it for them. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children, people who have recognized that and entered into a relationship with him. Last week, Brian talked about, in his sermon, he talked about feral church kids. And I love that idea of kids kind of running around wild in the church. And that was me. I mean, that was, you know, and probably many of you. It seemed like every time the church was open, I was there as a kid. I knew every hiding place. And it was a fun and a safe place for me to be. And even when I got into junior high, and it was hard. I had a rough junior high experience in Des Moines and was bullied and some other things. And yet when I was at church, I knew I was safe. I knew I was loved. And it became just a beautiful place for me, a place where I knew I was at home. But even feral church kids have to make this decision. Doesn't just happen automatically. Fortunately, Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He questioned the elders. He made that faith his own. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. There's those two words again. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's our job, is to grow up into him, to become more and more like him. We're never going to get it perfect, but we're always going to be moving in that direction. You know, Christmas was just 2 weeks ago. We also know that something else is coming not too far down the line. So Christmas may have just happened, but we also know Good Friday is coming, and Easter is coming. And it's my prayer that when that time comes, we'll be able to participate just as much in Jesus' death as we did in his birth. That we'll be able to pick up our cross and follow after the grown man, so that in the end we can have that life that is both abundant and eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an example in Jesus, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to inspire us and to move us, to help us to grow up in our faith, to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and others. Bless us as we seek to do that always. For we ask it in Jesus' name.